Father, again, we thank you for these who come back tonight to the house of God. One of these days we'll worship you the last time this side of eternity, and we'll be in the presence of God, won't need faith. We'll see spiritual sight as it really is, and we long for that day. We realize so much we have to filter through this flesh, bring it through this mind, and even though we have the Holy Spirit teaching us, there's so much he has to deal with in the flesh due to the way the flesh is. And dear Father, we realize that when it comes to what we see, there's a lot of things that God has to do and work around and bring us through for us to see what you want us to see. But we want to be obedient, and we thank again for this precious book. We'll open it tonight, Lord, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit that lives in us to help us understand, and that comes from studying, and the power to present as we preach tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, first of all, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Read a few verses here. We'll be coming back to this a little bit later. This is a message that sometimes have been asked, but was not one that was asked and written down. But I've seen this message asked before as people debate the subject we're going to talk about tonight. And it's simply this: why did God make man head of the family? Why did God make man the head of the family? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I fully believe that God has a reason to do things. And I don't think that you and I can second-guess God trying to make it come out to be something because we misunderstand some things. When you go over to the book of Galatians to start with, hold 1 Corinthians, and turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at a verse of Scripture here, or look at three verses of Scripture. Paul said to the church at Galatians, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, when he's talking to the Galatians, he's talking to the church at Galatians. He's not talking to the full population. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the children of God. And he said, "For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we have been immersed in the body of Christ. He's come and lived in us. And that's where God talks to Paul about working it out so others can see it in us. But then verse 28, seeing all the liberals and everybody else has a tendency to use this verse. They're saying, we're all equal. All of us are equal. Therefore, I have as much right to be head of something as anyone else. And they, because they use this verse that way, then they go back and try to change what God said to begin with about rank. Because you can't have everybody equal and come out nothing but chaos. And yet, hear me, in Jesus Christ we are equal. We are equal. And that's what he tells us. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. And boy, the deliverer really liked that part. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And they say, because of that, then no one's above anyone else. And that's true when it comes to relationships. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. That puts us equal as far as position is concerned in the Lord. Amen? Just like when you get out, a brother and sister in a family are co-equal of that family. If you look at it on the basis, now some may work in some way that because of personality and because of the way they go, and some parents may, you know, do one thing for one because they're obedient and others disobedient. There's things that may happen, but what we're saying as far as being birthed in a family, brothers and sisters are equal due to physical birth. And then on the other hand, because of spiritual birth, we're equal there. But you can't be equal and have order, because you have chaos. And what God is showing us as we look here, as why God made man head of the family. Now, when you talk about family, a lot of problems. I read where a fellow was telling me he was standing in the line of a grocery store. No, in a hardware store. He was in a hardware store. In line was going to pay off, and this fellow was two men up front, a little older than this young fellow was, and he was talking about his wife. And one of the fellows turned down, and he said, "You know, my wife has been after me for 2 months now to paint the shed outside. And I just never got around to it. Actually, almost 3 months now. I never got around to it, and I tell you what she did. She got so mad, she did it herself." And this other fellow said, "I wish my wife would get that mad sometimes." Well, you can tell, by the way, there are problems in homes. Every home has problems. The only difference is God helps you work them out if you want to work them out. There's not a problem that God can't help solve. But he won't solve it with one person. It takes two in a home to make one. And God tells us that. By the way, God's the author of the home, folks. And I don't care what Congress does. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. They can't change what God has done. God lived to the end to see it comes out like he says it's going to come out. Now, they people can play what they want to. But listen, I'm glad I got saved when I got saved and where I'm at now to grow enough that I can understand no matter what man may do to deny God, they won't change God's mind. And they'll stand before him one day. Also read of what a young man was sitting in a clothing store. And there was a fellow there with his wife. They'd been married a number of years, he could tell. And she was going, he'd been there about 30 minutes, and she'd been changing clothes and putting on and coming out. And, "How's this, honey? This look all right?" And he said, "Well," and before he'd say anything, she's, "You don't like me," turn around, walk back in and go and change it. And so about 30 minutes went by, and about the fifth time she came out, and before she could even say anything, she said, "Honey, I like that." Said, "Let's buy that. That looks good on you." She said, "Duke, I wore this when I came tonight." Well, there's problems, isn't it? But that's the reason God wants to have head. And God, by the way, any home that has a head, Christ is the head of the home totally. Amen. That's right. Just like he's head of the church. So when I look at this now, look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul has said, first of all, be ye followers of me, ye not of Christ. And then he said, verse 1, 2, and 3, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinance as I deliver them to you." Then what's verse 3? "But I would have you to know," this is something he said you to have. This is God speaking through Paul. And Paul said, God would have us to know that, watch, that the head of every man is Christ. Now, watch, the head of every man. We know the head of the body is the control center here, so the head of every man is Christ, or ought to be Christ if it's going to be like God said. Amen. Right. Now watch. He's laying something here in direction for us to understand the chain of command. And then he says, and the head of the woman is the man. And then he says, and the head of Christ is God. No, so he throws it back. He first said the head of, that Christ is the head of every man is Christ. And we know that. He didn't have to say the last part that the head of Christ is God. We knew that. But just in case someone would try to understand something that God won't say, he said the head of every man is Christ. And the head of, that's where you see the head and here's man is Christ. And the head of every man, every woman is the man, and I want you to know that even though Christ is the head of every man, God is the head of Christ. Why? In this position of rank. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit are equal. Amen. There is no difference in who they are in personality, in character, in everything. They are equal, absolutely equal to each other. But he says, in this promise of time, what God is doing, he's created a system that will work if people obey God. But because we have a free will, we have to give our will to him, yield our will to him. And one of the places he shows that in the home, that we can see it physically. We can't see God. We can't even see Christ now, other than the record he gives of his word, and we see him by faith. But if you will, turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. And he gives us another example, as he says here, verse 21 through 25. Now, he's given the married life and spiritual believer as illustration of Christ. And you see, and as you look at the married life and you look at what he says about Christ and how he is to the church and we're to him, to the bride, he's going to lay a parallel where we can see what a man and wife is symbolic of or is an actual illustration of Christ and the church. And he said, watch verse 21 when he gives us this. He said, submitting yourself one to another. Now, if I understand that verse, it means that Bob and I would take the blame here. It means that I'm to submit to her and she's to submit to me. It says submitting, what did it say? He said, submitting yourself one to the other. He didn't say one to submit and the other did not submit. At this time, he said, there is a submitting. He's laying a principle here that the fact of what he's fixing to give them is that both parties has something to do in this thing of the home. And he says, submitting to each other in the fear of God, in the reverential fear of God. Then notice he said, wives, notice, Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. Didn't say period. He gave a definition. As, notice, unto the Lord. Now listen, when I submit to the Lord, I don't expect him to do anything against me that's wrong. If my wife submits to me, she shouldn't expect me to do anything against her that's wrong. Because she said, you do that to me as unto the Lord. Now my submitted is the other way, is loving. Notice if you will, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subjected unto Christ, so let the wife be to her own husband in everything. Now, the everything there simply is, if the husband is where he's at before Christ, everything's going to be what it should be. It ain't going to be something out there that, which in turn is off the wall and wrong and ungodly. Everything here is qualified by the verses that's used here. He's talking about what to be done as Christ is to the church. And Christ is not going to do anything against the church to hurt the church in the sense of just doing it. Now, if we don't meet the commitments in the church, there'll be some consequences. We know that. But he loves us and he cares for us, and he lays a parallel as we see the church and see it operation to some degree in the home. Then he says to the husband, he said before, submitting yourself to each other, but now he says, husband, love your wives. That's where he put our submission. That's a submitting. Love your wife. You submit to the fact that you love your wife. And then he goes on, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to let's look at why God made man head of the home. How can you argue with what Paul says here? People are doing it all the time. You see, it's very easy to find a verse of scripture that fits where someone's at, and you latch on to that, and that's all you know. And where do you go? You listen to many commentators. You know, the other night, we were talking about somebody, if you've seen recently, the killing of Jesus on the television. Here just a few weeks ago, O'Reilly said this. Someone asked him the question, said, I noticed you're sin killing Jesus. You didn't have Jesus doing any miracles. Why not? And here's what he said. We couldn't verify that he did miracles. Well, you verify he died. The same Bible tells us about his death, tells us about his miracle. You can't just go look at it, do something, and just leave part of it out and think you just cover everything real well, folks. I don't care what this world says. By the way, he proved he was who he was by doing the miracle. And I believe he did every one he said he did. And maybe did many more he didn't say he did while he was here. And so here, how can you argue with what Paul had to say here? How can you argue what God has to say through any of his writers? That's the reason I looked at the home I'm working right now. It really amazes me in Matthew 19 what Jesus said to confirm what about the home. It amazes me. It's a precious verse of scripture when you realize that God said some things in order. He said things on purpose that we would get it, and we just tear it up and decide we want to go the way we want it to go. And it'll never work that particular way. That's just another message. So Barbara and I have tried down through the years to follow the vision God has given us to raise our children according to God's word. And it amazes me that by rights, the way we did, they ought to have been the perfect children. But wait a minute. There is a manifestation of hindrance of the flesh. And it don't work unless one yields to it. And you can know what to do, but don't do it, and you'll find it won't work. And by the way, I was the same way, because I didn't live in a Christian home. My mother didn't teach me the principles of Christianity. They did teach me the principles of doing what is right, because his mother taught him that. But I'd listen to what is right, and then I'd decide what's right for me. And I see a lot of others did the same thing. Why? That's the way we are. And it's not what's right for me. It's what's right that God says is right for me. And God's word's the only thing I can get that. And so when I go through, I begin to, do you know that if it is one thing to announce man's headship over the family, but it's another thing to understand and fulfill my responsibility before God and my family to fill that position. Now as a child, as Christ did in the church, he did everything he said he would do. He did everything he had to do. And therefore, we have the church presented to us, and we are part of that church until God gets us home and takes the church out of here. But one of the things I found out in past, 60 years ago or more, these verses are looked at different than they are now. And I was in that culture. And I began to realize that some places I heard some men talking about their wives submitted to them was as almost they were the king and the woman was the slave. And that's not what the Bible says. And here I began to see that God, you have to spend time on these things. As a matter of fact, you can know this, that it's one thing to announce a man's headship. It's another thing to understand and fulfill the responsibilities before God and the family. And when I was growing up years ago, my culture gave men the dominant position without the vision in the heart of God. It was nothing for me as a boy sometime to get in a family that was religious and the husband tell the wife, "You submit to me. I am the head of this house." That don't make you boss though. Folks, I'm honest. God has given us listen. As I hope I can get through this tonight. That's the hard thing about these things. Here, many abuse their power. They showed anger and ungodly and commanded men short-circuit the families, destroyed the marriages, and here men acted like Cain with Seth and rather than a husband who should love his wife. Amen. Or a wife who should submit to her husband. My love in her, so I'll submit to her in the things that I need to submit. Her submitting to me shows she loves me and gives me the headship. But we're equal in Christ. I'm no better than she, and she's no better than me. She's saved by grace, I'm saved by grace. If she grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord, she'll have to study it. If I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, I have to study it. Hopefully by being where she hears me preach all the time. If anybody in this church ever heard me preach all the time, she does. I remember one time we used to have a family altar. And I was just having a good time. She'd sit across the table, I was going to it. She'd read a chapter and I'd read a chapter. When I'd read a chapter, I'd preach that chapter. And one day she said, "Charlie, listen to me. I hear you preaching all the time. So just read it." And that's what we started doing. Now, she had a right to say that. I mean, hey, she's the only one there. She couldn't be. But I'm telling you, amen. So here, this brought about a circuit of the family. And men here acted like Cain rather than Abel. Now, 5 points quick. Let me give them to you. Number one is this. God never demanded that headship was a license to do as one pleases. He never did that. God invites men to lead based upon God's vision. If we're going to lead, if I'm going to lead my family, it's got to be based on God's vision for me, not me to make it up and try to interpret something because I've got a little power. Now, sometimes children won't understand that. Because you've got this thing of marriage, man and woman. That's what it is, male and female. God started that. God said male and female. God made male and female. And that's the only thing that I know where two people individually come together and become one. Now, here's the thing. The parents are one. But when the child's born, there's two. But you say there's three. No. The parents are one in marriage. If a girl's born, there's two, her and the parents. Now, you can't divide one and get two. You can divide one and get a half. You can have half and half to get one, but you can't have one divided into two. You take two to become one. So that means God has set up a formula in a situation that will work in that home as those two become one. And by the way, there's more to it than just reproducing. God had a reason for why he set the home up. He had a reason why, not only just the fact to replenish the earth, so that we would also have carry forth that which God had set up of what he knew he was going to do, his plan and purpose of the next generation. It takes a man and the wife both one in the home to raise a son or a daughter. If they raise it like they should, even though they may go bad later, if they raise it like they should, he said both of those raise a child to understand what it means to obey, to be what Christ said, surrendering, submitting, loving. Both of these are one for that boy. Both of these are one for that girl. And when the equation is separated, it causes problems. But that doesn't mean that if a person is ungodly and leaves a Christian man or woman, that God won't help out raising those children if they keep them around the Word of God. One of the factors is this. When you get around the Word of God in the home And you're grown up in that home to hear the things about God. You're in church. Sometimes I go to church all my life. And suddenly you get on your own. You don't carry your Bible to church anymore. You don't have family altar. You don't study it much. You go along for 4 or 5 years doing what you want to do. Church is kind of set by the wayside. And eventually you find yourself just wondering, what's happened? Because you leave God out, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. What's wrong? We failed to be what that home set up for us on the first priority of our life as we look at God. And that home sets that up. Then that person will come up, and eventually, if it's there, if this word is hid in their heart because they're around it all the time, you heard me say they may get out here a little bit on their own and say, man, this don't seem so bad. Anything that's sin, Satan will make it sound good until he catches you. And you'll reap the consequence, and so will I. And since we all know there are some things we've not got together good as yet, that's the reason we're growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. You take somebody who's just been saved, raised up. Take a young person just come up in this world today. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, I've got to understand. I didn't face nothing like our young folks face today. I knew what the red light district was, but I didn't have to worry about sin every day of my life. The only way I'd see the red light district if I went over there, and I was told not to go over there, and since Fed was so far away, I didn't go. But what about those who live around Fed? I didn't have television when I was a boy. That's how old I am. By the way, nobody else had been unless you went down to a public place. And when I was a little boy, no one had one. Like my granddad used to say, son, you can't believe that. They ain't nothing like that. I said, granddad, you heard me tell. Granddad, I've just read as a 6, 7-year-old reading something that Jack said here and see somebody in New York City on a little box. And he said, son, don't let these people warp your mind. There's no such a thing as that. And yet, before he died, he had one. But you see what I'm saying, folks? I didn't have. About the only thing I heard preaching on Sunday morning, 2 or 3 hours, I listened to the radio. And I didn't hear nothing else during the week except what my pastor preached. Well, you hear everything today, don't you? Now, that's rehearsing, but it's showing what how chaos comes in to alternate what God tells us that words hid in our heart. And so, growing up here, many abused their power. And these angry, ungodly, commanding people, of course, they ended up acting, like I said, like Cain, rather than Seth. So God never demanded that headship was a license to do as one pleased. God invites men to lead based on his vision. Headship is not about bossing someone. Headship is about embracing the responsibilities to cultivate the growth of everyone under you. God has set some principles of spiritual growth in this Bible. And it's up to the headship to see to it that that family is in that umbrella around what God has said to be filtrated in. So when they come of age and they meet someone, they would seek someone God would have them meet. So they'll have that unit today, two becoming one. And then suddenly that unit of two, which is one, will have a boy or maybe a girl. And that's God's plan for procreation. Now, when I see that, it's about embracing the responsibility to cultivate the growth of everyone under God. Spiritual headship is sharing God's heart to someone. God never meant that I could use a spiritual rod to push my family into my concept of spiritualness. I must set the example. Now, I can say, as a dad, you're in my house, as a child, you're to obey me. But I also have to say, when they get grown, you don't have to obey me anymore. But God says you should honor me. If I be who I be biblically, you should honor me. And by the way, he says the same thing about you. If you're dad, if you're a mother, there's things God has said. Why? He says even give long life sometimes to those who do that. We live in a day where life is not maybe like it used to be because we've got medicine for everything, don't we? As a matter of fact, folks, I believe once you get above 60 years old, if you don't have 10 pills to take, you can't make it. Amen, Joe. I mean, I'm there, boy. I'm telling what's true. Like Barbara said tonight, she said, I'm getting so tired I have to take these shots. Sometimes I just think I'm going to quit and let God take his course. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. Because God may say, hey, come on home. It'd be nice if we could go together, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if we could go together. I don't know of anything better. Brother, I don't know anything better. If the Lord take us together. If he didn't in a rapture, together if it died. The odds are that we'll go one by one. That's not mean he couldn't, but he would. But he could do that. So headship, number two, should be humble. Peter teaches that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, verse 2 through 6. Peter said that spiritual leaders should never lord over those who have been entrusted to them. I read this a few minutes ago. Again, just to get in my mind, if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's what Peter said. He said in verse 2, he said, feed the flock. He's talking about Christian service view of the coming Jesus, of Jesus coming again. He said, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, and has not been persuaded to or made to, but we have to do it willingly, not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, what's the promise? If this criteria is there, he said, when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Then he said, likewise, ye younger. That's to those who come along, and, you know, they're younger in age. Submit yourself to the elders. Yea, all of you be subjected one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why? That he might notice, exalt you in due time. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus manifests humility. He manifests self-sacrifice and a servant's heart in leadership. We see that in Ephesians 5, we read a few minutes ago, comparing the church and marriage. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, be ye followers of me, and I was also of Christ. Now, number three, God designed the role of headship to his vision, not ours. So I just don't like that. I say this, we love you women, but hey, sometimes the feminine movement gets out. Well, this little man going to tell me what to do. We didn't spit that up. God made it. God set the design. God set up the order. But again, if it's like it should be, there's a love in there that motivates it, folks. And you're fine. You're fine. A man who really loves his wife won't abuse his wife in any way. And a woman who submits to her husband will love her if she submits like she should have. And men, don't ever think that God has given you the authority to abuse your wife. He never has, and he never will. Now, but we got to understand what it means to be the difference between the two. And so here, Peter manifests humility. Now, God designed this role, and God created man in his image as a vessel of glory. Genesis 1:27, he shows that he created male and female, but in Psalm chapter 8, verse 5, he says he created in his glory. So he gave the glory to man. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, read other, it leads into later the communion service. But before that, it gets in about showing the position of a woman and a man and why a man, and if I get a chance, I get to that, why a man should worship God with his head uncovered. What does that mean? It's symbolic that he's open to God. And why a woman should have her head covered. And God said if it's shaven, then it may not need to be shaven. But on the other hand, that if hair is a type of cover. Why? Because it shows that she is in symbolic. That's the reason we don't understand this thing that where women in the foreign countries have these veils on, you can't see nothing but their eyes. That's a culture. That's a mean of submitting. And in the Jews, they had the same thing. The Jews in that day, the men were dominant people. And the women showed submission by wearing this garment. And what God is saying to the church at Car, things have changed different, but now it doesn't mean that you have to. He talks about the veil, which is actually the cover. He calls it a cover. What does it do? It simply means as a child of God, the husband prays and he prophesies or teaches with his head uncovered, showing I'm open to God. And the woman comes and she, if she does any, his cover is showing that I'm submitted to God Almighty. It doesn't mean that he's any higher than I am. It doesn't mean I'm any lower than he is. It doesn't mean he's more than I am. It doesn't mean that I'm inferior to him. It means that this shows what God himself said so there won't be chaos. Amen. Then he goes on. That don't mean today, in our particular day, do you have to wear a veil? Not at all. But that's the reason I think maybe in the Church of Corinth he said, you know, the hair is the cover for the woman. So here, I don't know what we do when we lose all our hair. But for the man, hair is not, they said, it's the cover for the woman. It is if it gets to the point that it's more feminine than it is masculine, because then there's a reason precaution over there. If you understand the implication why God said that, behind is that he wants everybody to know the difference between the male and female. He said that, male and female. That's why he created them at that time. We're representatives on earth to bring his creation to an intended destiny with his help. God works with Christ's children to train, to prepare, to delegate, and move his plan forward in life. God chose man to head up his project. It is the home that heads up the project to move people and delegate position to the next generation. And folks, we're failing this generation. We're failing our next generation. Because everybody who's in power to do anything to us has took everything about God out and thinks we can live without him. And they'll probably be gone when the next generation gets the place to try to do that. Because there is a minority group. God always has those who hadn't bowed to Baal. But it gets less and less. And there come a day that they will suffer the consequence of what the forefathers did because they were not given what they needed for their generation about God. And that's our responsibility to do that. Now, the world may not like it. They'll hate us and talk about us and everything else. But, ladies and gentlemen, we must do it if we know and try to ask God to help us with the Scripture. I can't do anything outside of the Scriptures. If I do, then I would be completely wrong. I may be partial wrong sometime because I don't know everything and understand everything. And we don't in these bodies of flesh because of the hindrance of the flesh. But we understand enough to get on the road that God would be pleased with to help us see much more. Genesis 2 shows Adam was created for that purpose. The role of the headship was designed to provide oversight in the maintaining and expanding order in creation on this earth that people one generation next could learn. God's plan was to redeem his fallen creation through his image bearer. Romans 8:29, we read that this morning. See, gives us that. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 explains that chaos developed by the tree of knowledge of evil, of knowledge of good and evil, and tempting man to use his delegated authority from God for selfish gain. And when it happened through Eve. Satan knew that he couldn't go to Adam. So he went back behind his back to Eve. And Adam loved this creature God had given him so much, he couldn't stand the position of a lost condition where he was at, not knowing what would happen, maybe, other than what God said. And let's face it, sometimes God tells us to do something and we doubt it. Because the things we look at look more real. And so Adam failed by transgression. Adam was not deceived. Eve was. And Paul tries to unravel that sometime. He said, well, we look at 1 Corinthians. For instance, he's talking about God made Adam. And God made Eve. But wait, God made Eve from Adam. And when you get to the book of Corinthians, he begins to explain that man, woman was not first. Man was first. But he also tells us that where man was first and Eve came from man, after Adam was born, you and I also came from a woman.
Right.
Were you born in a nest somewhere or another? Isn't it amazing? He lays that out in Truth of the Church at Corinth. To let us know that really both of us are in the plan of God. You know, man say, hey, you came from me. That's the reason I'm, wait a minute. You came from her too. If you're anyone since Adam's day. Folks, it's obvious. God is so plain. He wants us to understand. He just wants us to know there's an order. And that order will be blessed and you'll have a happy home. Because you'll understand God's in that home. He goes on, God planned was to redeem fallen creation through his image bearers. Now, this is called knowing God. In Philippians 3:10, I have time to read all it. Philippians 3:10, he talks about knowing God. 2 Timothy 1:12, 1 John 2:3. I want you to look with me just to show you at one of these verses. You look at all these you want to. But in 1 John chapter 5, please look there with me, down in verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Here's what God said to John. He said in verse 20, and we know, there it is again. I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, this is called knowing God and his plan and his purpose. He said, we know what? That the Son of God is come. Do you know that? He's talking about the first time here. John says, we know that the Son of God is come. Then he noticed. And we know also he had given us in an understanding that we may know him that is true. Isn't it interesting? God has given us the understanding. If we want it, God has given us understanding that we may know Him in truth. That's what this book comes in. Then he says, and we are in Him. That is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Watch. This is the true God. Jehovah's Witnesses need to read this. This is the true God and eternal life. When you got Him, you got it all. Amen. But it's got to work out of us. And it works out as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Again, here, Genesis explained the chaos developed by the tree of knowledge of tempting man to use his delegated authority. Here, Adam cast off his headship of God the Father when he sinned against God. He threw what he had off. And ever since, man and woman have been fighting for their headship. The family movement came out of the same thing. Not wanting to be what God said, Adam threw that off when he allowed Satan to seduce him to the place that he fell by transgression. Number four, God united a man and a woman together in marriage. I'm going to have to stop. Here, they would be partners, facilitating and guiding the next generation. Adam failed to fulfill his role as Eve's head. Eve cast off Adam's headship rather than trying to build a relationship with him and with God. She took his head away from him by using the authority that Satan gave her in the deceptive move to get him to eat of that fruit. Now, deceived and selfish, they separate themselves from God, going into chaos and death. Evil was passed on to the next generation. God's vision of peace was in jeopardy. And this is why Jesus Christ came. God could give the law he wanted to, but what caused them to go against God called them to disobey the law. But he gave them to them to show there's no set of rules that you'll keep because you're in a fallen condition. You've got to have a new creation. And all of that came to perform when the time that Jesus Christ would come and have the genealogist that where he'd be all that he would be as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, David's throne would be concerned, being Messiah for them and also the Savior of the whole world. Amazing what God can do when there's chaos and bring out harmony. And that's what he did. Whereas the church has the ability to put things back as God, or God can put things back in the church because he didn't left us there by itself to go to the temple to hear the priest talk. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God. He gave us the inspired Word of God. So we could buy in our lonely self, husband and wife together, or if we're not around by ourselves, look at the Word of God and have the voice of God teaching us these things as we asked Him to help us do that. And so when we look through this, this is where Jesus came into to restore at Calvary. Now, headship was passed from the Father to the Son, and Cain's family was characterized by foolishness, selfish ambition, greed, oppression, and chaos. And here, headship was abused and has been abused. By the time Israel came down in their day, women were nothing. When Christ came to this earth, Jesus Christ restored women to a place of honor because most women were considered second class. Did you know that the scribes and Pharisees, especially the ones who were leaders, could have their wife stoned, divorced? When God said he hates divorce and don't tell, he could have a divorce. A man could have his wife divorced for anything. He could get up and she didn't look right and have a divorce. Because most of the time, he'd have some written divorce or, if possible, claim something on her which he'd be stoned. Women were having a hard time. You think having a hard time now. In Christ's day when they were here, what was going on, they were having a hard time living their position before their mates. It's sad to see what some of those people did in that day. We have some records of that. And so headship, number five, is a team concept for the home. This helps society. When the home is right, it helps society. When the home is not right, it doesn't help society. How many times have we heard recently about killings in some of these big cities? And they talk about the reason for it is that big homes are messed up. They talk about the homes. There's a dad missing or something missing, or they don't have control of the children or whatever it may be, and you find that it creates chaos. And by the way, those people will come up to abuse others also. Only thing can change that, the grace of God. And we need to pray for those places. And so here, there is no top dog involved. Here God changes or charges one to hold the team accountable to lead them forward. The man as the head invites his wife into the leadership team to become one in heart, mind, and practice. Proverbs 22:6 promises, we train a child the way they should go. And by the way, it takes a husband and wife both to do that if it's in the home. If not, God would honor the individual husband or wife to do it if they do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 9 goes to read that, what God told Israel to do. Don't have time. So children see their parents. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. Children see their parents working together as a united team, trying and training them for the next generation. And it does something to them. You together work, and they may say, man, I just don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like that. Everybody just had such a good time. I don't have. My mother, dad don't do. And you have all this stuff. But I'll tell you, there's no way. I don't care who it is, if they're lying, if they're not, because they missed something. When they get grown and have their family, they're going to remember mother and dad who were Christians, set the example back on years ago. Got to bring it back to remembrance. And you're fine. You're fine. I didn't know at the time how much I should have listened, but I know this, I should have, because my mom and dad wanted the best for me. My dad wanted a Tarrant. My mom was not, what they were together on what they said. They loved God, and I see that now, but I couldn't see it then. So children see their parents working together. And, of course, if a child sees a parent abuse to a mate, they get the wrong impression. And I just say this, the head always leads. It never drives. The head leads. The best head in the world is one who leads and sets the example. God created Adam, and I'm closing, working with him, building a relationship with him. Genesis 1:28, God imparted wisdom to Adam to meet the challenge of his mission on earth that God gave to them to begin with. Then God created Eve from Adam's side to be Adam's complement, to be Adam's partner, to be his helpmate in life. And together they were to serve God and lead the future generation to do the same thing in wisdom and in truth, referring to the scriptures. So families were to become reproducible teams with the responsibility for walking and working with God in replenishing the earth. We, as a family now, are to seek God's kingdom together. We're to work as a family, not only as individual families by marriage in the sense of relationships there, but as a church family, working together by being born into the family of God. And fathers must take the responsibility of headship very seriously. And men, listen, we must set forth the way for our families to honor and accomplish God's purpose in this old world. Because if it's not done here, the church cannot do it in this day. They see more at home than they see at church. And I say to you, why God chose man's head of the family, he don't have to tell us why, he just did it. Because he saw from his dimension what was needed in time to carry on his purpose. It's not about us. It's about him. Amen? Amen. Stand to our feet. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. This is something a lot of churches may not hear. But there's much more. We have to cut it short. I would the time. We had the time. We didn't have to do that. But we do. And when we piece it together, people, we lose things in the crack from one week to the next. But we thank you to understand that you are the author of the home. You said that a man and a woman, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. And I'm amazing. In Matthew 19, Jesus said that they would be one flesh twice. He emphasized that twice in his repeating what God said in the book of Genesis. And Father, when we look at it and see God's purpose and see how he planned it out and began to see why it should work and why it would work, it helps us. Even then, we as a husband or a wife, a male or female, we have problems at times, Lord. A home is not an easy place for two people who are not even alike to start with, be put together to be one. There's a lot of things you have to work out. There's a lot of things you have to deal with, Father. I mean, there's a lot of things you have to just come up with to settle things. And that's where communication comes in. But I'll tell you what a victory it is when we obey God. And God gives the peace that He can give to the husband and to the wife in this glorious place called marriage in the home, doing the will of God together. What a joy it is to know whatever we do in the Lord, have a husband and wife doing it together, and know that no one else supports them. They have one, a mate, that will support them as long as they're right, biblically. Honor yourself tonight. Give our folks understanding. May nothing be misled or misquoted. May all this bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, and exalt our Heavenly Father, and show our honest yielding to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.